Friends, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We begin this year in a series of Mark. Take us half of the year to get through Mark, and so we're going to hunker down and enjoy this book. I'd like to pray for us before we begin. Jesus, I have a personal ask that as I preach this morning, that I wouldn't subject this people to hacking and coughing, but that in these brief moments of you revealing your word to us, is that a couple things would happen. That since you have chosen to allow me to be a mouthpiece, that the mouthpiece would be clear. And so part of that, I would ask that I wouldn't cough. May it be so, Lord Jesus. I'd also like to ask, Lord Jesus, that you would do the speaking, that you would transcend the inadequacy of myself, and that you would communicate that which needs to be heard by your people on this day. That you can both continue a work that you're doing in our lives, but also that you would ignite and energize a work that you would like to do here and now. So it'd be a continuing work, but also a new work. Lord, I thank you for this gospel that comes to us, the gospel of Mark. I pray that you would help us to read it and to understand it with fresh eyes, and certainly with the eyes of our heart that transform us. I thank you that we get to come and give you the worship that you're so deserving to receive. And I pray that that worship would be reflected in the way in which we live. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I'd like to begin with a question that is raised in Mark, not directly, but it shapes the gospel that Mark writes. And here's the question. What's at stake? What's at stake? Mark, from a historical perspective, has a lot of things that are happening in Mark, and I'd like to draw out a couple of those because it will help set the trajectory of how I'm approaching this book with us. The time in which Mark is written, between 60 and 70 AD, somewhere in that confine is where scholarship agrees that Mark is written. You have Roman leadership that is in chaos. So you have Nero, who starts some fires and does a pretty good job blaming others for it. And he is not a wise ruler, and he brings a lot of harm to the kingdom. Not only that, but Nero is not only destructive in his leadership, he's self-destructive. Nero kills himself in AD 68. So this is madness. Now, prior to that, you have a jockeying of power that's happening in Rome. And so you have Octavian. They are seeking to get power and to demonstrate that power in the land. But the land is suffering as a result of that jockeying for power. So I ask again, what's at stake. Not only is there a power grab, but that you have in this time the pursuit of a life of luxury. So we have similar language right now, right? Have it your way, you be you, all of these things that communicate this idea that life is about you, and what you make of it is what you make of it, and that is the best life that you can have. Even in our early documents, right, the pursuit of happiness, pursue whatever makes you happy. Now, I'm not certain that that was individual happiness that the founders were writing there, maybe. So you have in 60 to 70, life that looked not too different from our life today, in that you have leadership that's jockeying for power at the expense of those that lead. Yes? You have a culture that is primarily concerned about personal pleasure and luxury. And not only do you have power and pleasure, but you also have a money grab. And so here is about prosperity, live your best life now. So AD 60 to 70 could be a description of AD 2023. What is at stake? The Gospel of Mark begins differently than any of the other Gospels. John is unique in the way that John begins. Luke is unique in the way that Luke begins. And Matthew's unique in the way that Matthew begins. But the way that Mark begins is a bursting on to the scene. There's no birth narratives. There's no genealogy. There's not a lot of background information that's given. Listen, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's where we start. Now, we can learn a lot from this opening statement in that the ruler of the day in Rome, Caesar Augustus, you have him, the gospel of Julius. So a gospel communication was not abnormal for the communication. So Mark picks up on the way in which a ruler would be heralded, and he opens his gospel this way. This is the good news, not of the Roman leadership, but this is the good news of Jesus. And then he goes right to a prophet that wrote these words in Isaiah, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." And then verse 4 says, no birth narrative, not like Luke, John appeared. Where did John appear from? He appeared from the wilderness. Okay, let's take a quick time out here. What is at stake here is you have a gospel of Jesus, and it's being heralded by John, who's coming out of the wilderness. Then it says, He was baptizing there and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, if you remember, middle of the year this last year, I preached a series on baptism, and we looked at some of the different components of baptism, and Mark picks up on one of those. It is not pleasant to live in this time, and because of the way in which the rulers were ruling. And so the people are like, I've got to get out of town. And so the people are leaving, and they're coming out to John, who is baptizing in the wilderness. And then he's a baptism of repentance, and so which means to turn. So they're coming out to John saying, we need to get through the Jordan because we're trying to get out from under the leadership of the rulers because they're destroying the land. They're destroying the city. As a matter of fact, Nero is burning down his own cities and destroying the people. What's at stake is the destruction of the land. That's what's at stake here, is the destruction of the land. Now, we're going to set that in the context of that which was historically true. So people are going out to John. They're being baptized by John, fully anticipating that a way to live a pure life, a way to live a righteous life, a way to live the life that God intends is to get out of the city where all sorts of destruction is happening and to go somewhere else. What they discover is that John is baptizing them with a baptism of repentance. So they're coming out to John to be baptized, and then John turns them around to go back into the city. Yes, they've been cleansed in the water of the Jordan, but having come out to be cleansed is there to return to the place where the leaders are demonstrating a destructive leadership. They're to return to the city to show a different way to live. Now that is profound for us in that this year in 2023, we might be feeling like the way to get a fresh start is to get out of whatever 2022 or 2021 or 2020 had for us and the impact and the consequences. So we got to get as far away from that as we can. Mark comes to us and says, what's at stake? What we see is the destruction of the land, but it's not the exit from the land that is needed. It's to be purified, to return so that we can show a different life that is not destructive. So we go to our workplaces. Sometimes we experience our holidays and we see the destruction of family life. We see the destruction of what life in the workplace looks like. We see the destruction on the choices that people are making. We say, well, I don't want any part of that. And Mark would have us say, the goal isn't to get away from it. The goal is to be cleansed so that we can return to it in a way that shows a way to live that's not destructive. And this is the call of discipleship in Mark. Did you notice that in our two readings, Psalm 74 and then in Malachi chapter 4, that both of those talk about the day of the Lord? And the day of the Lord was a communication throughout the Old Testament that the day of the Lord was a day of potential utter destruction. And so we read that and we go, oh no, what's going on here? So in Mark, Mark sets the background that if we're going to avoid the destruction of the land, everything must change. Everything must change if the land is not going to be destroyed. And here's the good news. How the gospel starts out is the good news of Jesus Christ is that if you'll follow him, that he will teach us a way through the wilderness with a warning that we can avoid destruction and that we can restore the land to the goodness that God intends. So, where's the background? The people of God were called out of Egypt, and God was giving them a land. Now, he gives them a warning when he gives them the land that if they don't live in accordance with what he sets before them, that the land would spit them out. You remember this? And so he then is going to give them instructions on, well, how do you live well in the land? Well, Mark, when Jesus shows up, Mark is going to outline for us, what does it look like to live well in the land? How are we going to avoid destruction? And this is what Mark offers to us. All right. Let me work quickly through my outline. That's a long introduction, simply to say, what's at stake? And what's at stake is the destruction of the land. Now, we don't see ourselves in the same light as Israel in the land, the promised land, as we have in the land of America. And maybe we're unhealthy to not see that connection. However, we can be equally unhealthy by overexerting that connection also. But allow me to say that what's at stake is the destruction of our lives, the destruction of our land here in America if we refuse to allow Jesus to change everything. And so you ask, well, how does Jesus change everything? This is discipleship. And Mark is a book that communicates what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. So if we're going to say discipleship changes everything, then we need to define what is discipleship. Here it is. And this shapes our whole series. Discipleship is the verb of following Jesus. Discipleship is the verb of following Jesus. Now, what I mean by that is we're going to study the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to allow the verbs of Mark to help us to see and understand what does it look like to follow Jesus. And so sometimes following Jesus looks like trusting him, right? Sometimes the verb of following Jesus is, sorry, Tim. Sometimes the verb of following Jesus is to continue walking faithfully even though we don't know the next action to take. We're just being faithful with our days. Sometimes the verb of following Jesus is to obey a command. And so we see a command and we obey that command. And so the gerund, which is following Jesus, what does following Jesus look like? We're going to study the Gospel of Mark and we're going to look at the various verbs that Mark employs that help us to understand the activity or the action of discipleship. Now, allow me in this first section to provide not three verbs, but the background for this section. Discipleship in Mark's gospel prepares a way. Notice that here in Mark chapter 1, John comes preparing a way for Jesus. He is communicating that there's one who's coming that's more powerful than he. There's one who is coming that will bring his spirit, and that his spirit will energize this way that we might walk in it. And so he, looking back to Isaiah, that there's a communication there that this is the way, walk in it. There is a way forward. This is good news for us. Friends, we are not destined to live in the darkness of this dark world. We don't have to stumble around. We don't have to live a life that's only concerned about our pleasures. We don't have to live a life that is power hungry for ourselves. We don't have to live a life that life's greatest value is whether or not we're prosperous. We don't have to be subject to the way that this world says this is the way. Because we have a way that is set before us that is not determined by our prosperity, nor is it determined by how powerful we are or how much pleasure we can gain. Because each of those things are shown to be deficient to meet what satisfies. And so John comes to a people in the wilderness. They're coming out saying, nothing that is being offered to us is bringing satisfaction. And so John purifies them from seeking those things and then turns them back around into the city to say to a people that is pursuing those things, to say, these things don't satisfy, but there is one who does. His name is Jesus. And so John is preparing the way for us to encounter Jesus. And then Jesus shows up, and he is baptized by John, and heaven is torn open, the text tells us. The same verb for torn is used both here at the beginning of Mark and at the end where you have the curtain that is torn open. That's the same verb. Fun fact, you can make a note of that. So heaven is torn open. This is my son, and he brings the Father pleasure. Well, so what we have is Jesus going out into the wilderness, and he's baptized there, and then he's driven further into the wilderness where it says that he was with wild beasts. Discipleship in Mark's gospel, hear this, friends, ensures a wilderness. But in Mark's gospel, the wilderness is the beginning of a new thing. Wilderness in Mark's gospel is the beginning of a new thing. The people, they go out to John to be baptized in the wilderness, and then they're turned around and sent back into the city with a new way to live. But they had to go out into the wilderness in order to know that that is a way that works. It is a hard thing as a preacher to communicate to an American people to say, you know, we really need 2023 to be a wilderness for us because we really need God to do a new thing in his people. That's a hard thing. Because none of us want to go to the wilderness in order for God to do a new work in us. And yet, Mark begins there, that if we're going to experience a new work of God, is we need a wilderness that takes us away from the things that we've been pursuing that is not bringing the satisfaction that we all long for. And so I began praying that I would experience a wilderness and that we as California Road would experience a wilderness so that God could do a new thing in us. Ooh. But here's what's at stake. What's at stake is the destruction of the land. And are we okay with the people around us continuing to live destructive lifestyles? Are we okay with our family members who are destroying their lives? Are we okay with our coworkers destroying their lives? Are we okay with watching a broken and hurting world continue to walk in darkness and to destroy themselves? Are we okay with that? It's in the wilderness that we run away from that to say, I don't want that. And then God purifies us by washing us with water and then repenting or turning us around to say, now go back into the destruction and bring life there, a new beginning. And we, friends, need a new beginning. And what is at stake is either to be destroyed or to avoid destruction. Last point, and I'll finish. Discipleship in Mark's gospel issues a warning. So it prepares a way, it ensures a wilderness if God's going to do a new thing in us. And then it issues a warning. I want to pick this up. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, this is verse 16. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Here's the warning, friends, is when Jesus calls us, it's a call to leave everything and follow Jesus. It's a call to leave everything and follow Jesus. Fun fact, Mark's gospel begins with John being compared to Elijah. Jesus follows John and is compared in Mark's gospel to Elisha. And this is really cool, and we're going to see this play out in some really awesome ways. But when Elijah calls Elisha, okay, there's an amazing story that takes place. Elisha is in the fields. This is in 1 Kings 19, by the way. Elisha is tending the fields. He's got 12 oxen. He is bound up with the 12, with the 12th. And so the implication is he's plowing, he's preparing the fields. And Elijah comes onto the scene seemingly from nowhere. So you remember what happens in 1 Kings 18? This is Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Remember this, right? So we're now in 1 Kings 19. Elijah seems to show up in Elisha's life out of nowhere. And he comes and he puts his cloak on him and walks away. And we go, what is happening here? Elisha runs after Elijah and says some really fascinating words. He says, let me go back and say goodbye to my father and family. And Elijah goes, well, what have I done to you? Go. Elisha goes back. He slaughters his oxen, and he burns his chariot. So he's been working the field. He goes back and slaughters his oxen, and he burns his chariot, and he offers the animals as a sacrifice. We go, this is, and then he goes and chases after Elisha, and the text just says, and he assisted him. Strange story, right? Well, a couple of things. Clothing is an inheritance. So Elijah is saying, Elisha, I want you to be a future prophet. I'm calling you to come and serve under me because you're going to be my predecessor. Okay? This call that is placed upon Elisha has such an impact. That's the wrong way to say that. It is a call that would make a demand of Elisha that says you can't pursue to continue to be a farmer and to come and assist me as a prophet. Can't do both. And so Elisha goes and he offers a thanksgiving offering to the Lord. He offers all of it. He doesn't save anything. He offers all of that to the Lord by breaking down the chariot and starting a fire and then slaughtering these animals and saying, here's the implication. Lord, I'm never coming back to this. I'm never coming back to that which I know. I'm never coming back to that which I find comfortable. I'm never coming back to the family business. I'm never coming because you've placed a call on my life that changes everything. That's not insignificant. So now we have these fishermen to which Jesus makes a call to them. And notice what it says. They left everything to follow Jesus. Now, in that narrative, we don't have them burning the boats, right? And so it's helpful for us to see Elisha's call because we see it is I'm never going back to that. And so for the disciples who are called, they're leaving the nets of familiarity. They're leaving the comfort of a family business. They're leaving the comforts of home because they've received this call of Jesus that changes everything. So here's our verb. Here's today's verb. Leave. What do we need to leave in our life because Jesus changes everything? What are the things that we've held on to in 2022 or prior that are keeping us from being fully devoted to Jesus? Because everything changes when Jesus calls us. Is it our pursuit of prosperity? Oh, man, I don't know that I can trust you to provide what I need. I need to do that myself. And then trouble is, then we have trouble determining how much is enough. You notice that? The same is true with pleasure. God, if I follow you, then maybe I won't get to do all the fun things that I have determined are fun, but never seem to be enough. And so I have to continue to pursue more and more, quote, fun. So we begin this journey together by asking the question, what is it in our life that we need to leave? What is it that we're holding on to, that we're clutching, that's keeping us from being fully devoted disciples of Jesus? I don't know what it is for you. You know, one of the things that I've noticed in my life this last year is I have lacked gratitude and thankfulness. You've heard me say this. This isn't the first time that you've heard me say this. If only I had. If only, then I would. And it's really inhibited my ability to just follow Jesus. Now, I'm not saying, don't hear me say, oh man, Ryan's not a Christian. That's crazy. Still love Jesus. And I know you do too. But my lack of thankfulness has taken my eyes off the faithfulness of God, who has provided day after day after day his goodness. I said, well, it would really be good, God, if you would just give me this. And God, I would really be appreciative if only you would provide this thing that I don't have. And if I had it, then I would be happy. And so it's taken my eyes off of following Jesus because I want to follow these things that I perceive would bring the happiness that I desire. Okay? Sometimes that comes out in, for me, in a critical spirit, in judgments. You guys don't struggle with this, and so I'm letting you in on my own experience. Is if I lack thankfulness, what bubbles up to the surface then is a critical spirit of those who have the very thing that I want. And so I begin to express criticism or a mockery of those that have something that I want. You guys don't have this. But you may have something that's keeping you from keeping your eyes on Jesus. That's what I'm suggesting. And right now for me, it's a lack of thankfulness that takes my eyes off Jesus. You can pray for me about that. So when I read this text, the thing that the path of discipleship, the wilderness that I'm invited into, is to be cleansed of my unthankful spirit. Because we live in a culture that's not thankful. You realize that, don't you? It's to be called out to the wilderness to be cleansed of my unthankfulness so that I can return to an unthankful world and live a thankful lifestyle before them. Now, I don't know. Maybe I should know more. I'd be glad to hear from you because I want to be a prayer partner with you. I don't know what it is in your life that is keeping you from keeping your eyes on Jesus. I don't know what it is that is keeping you from the verb of following Jesus. But my prayer is that the Spirit of God would lay it heavy on you, that it would be unmistakable. This week, that the Spirit of God would make it very clear in your life what it is that you need to leave. What is it that you need to leave behind? Because as long as you're clutching to it, is we're not following Jesus with a full devotion that he requires of us. What's the chariot that needs to be burned? Would be a different way of saying that. And the chariot that needs to be burned in my life is unthankfulness. So you can be praying for that for me. And as you share with me what the Lord reveals to you, I'll be praying for you. And let me pray us out of here, okay? Jesus, I am really, I'm just internally frustrated. I know that I don't feel great today, and I feel like this was a total bomb. And me praying that out loud invokes in this people to say, no, it was fine, Ryan, that was fine. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would release me from any of that that doesn't represent yourself. Lord, I pray that you would release us as a people to have a critical spirit or to overcompensate and miss what it is that you want to do. And so just in the way that we prayed to open, I'm continuing to pray that you would fill in the gaps. And that it's in those gaps that we would hear you speak. Maybe not verbally, but maybe we need a verbal voice from you. And so we would say, Lord, speak. Speak to our hearts. Speak in our minds. And Lord, I was convinced that the drive of this text is, and this series for that matter, is discipleship verbs. And the verb of this week is to leave. And I don't know what it is that you're calling your people here at Cal Road to leave. I would pray that you would make it very, 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 very clear in our life. And that as you do, that you would begin changing it. Because everything needs to change. Everything needs to change if we're to avoid the destruction of the land. And Lord, we don't want to be destroyed. So please reveal to us what we must leave so that we might have life. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.